Good morning and welcome to you today. It's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And it truly is a pleasure to see each and every one of you. My subject this morning comes from the 24th chapter of Luke. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Isn't that the way the world is often today? Jesus walks with us day by day, every day. Not just us, not just us that are in this building here, but Jesus walks with the world day by day. And yet their eyes are constrained that they don't know it. They don't see. We're going to study for a little while this subject today. This walk to Emmaus. And I'm going to tell you up front, you're going to see 12 pages of notes up here with me today. Because my computer won't print. Otherwise, I might have 15. But you're going to have to bear with me as we try to do this without any notes. And we're going to drag some things in that you may not think fit, but we'll try to wrap it all up before we get to the end. At this time, though, we wish to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. You know, sometimes we wonder why we study the Old Testament, but I think once we get into the study of the Old Testament, it's more than just stories. There's lessons to be learned there. And if we look back into the Old Testament, we can recall numerous times that the children of Israel, being led by God's hand out of peril and trial, and the first thing you know, they've turned their back on him. They've gone back to their old ways. They're doing something they're not supposed to do. And they know very good and well that they're not supposed to do it. If you'll turn with me to Judges, there's a story in Judges in about the 7th chapter, and I'm not going to read much of this here, I'll just try to relate it to you, of a man called Zerubbabel, or more commonly known as Gideon. And Gideon was given a job to do. Gideon needed to overthrow the Midianites and tear down the altars of Baal. But God gave him this to do with the help of only 300 men. Now God put a test before the children there. Said, "Gideon, I don't want you to take too many men to do this. Take these men over here to the stream and let them get a drink. And anybody that reaches down and gets a handful of water and drinks out of their hand, set them on one side, and anybody that gets down on their hands and knees and sticks their face down in the water and drinks, set them over here on the other side. Because I only want you to take the ones that dipped their hand in the water and drank that way." Well, we know the story goes on that Gideon took these men and was successful. And in Gideon, the 8th chapter, verse 22, it reads, "The men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.'" Verse 23 says, "But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.'" You know, Gideon's an upright man here. Boy, he's got it right on the mark. These people have tried to make him something that he's not. Set him up as a king. And yet Gideon says, nope, not me. Not me, not my son, not my grandsons. We're not going to rule over you because only God can rule over you. But what does it say in the very next verse? Then Gideon said unto them, I will make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they were golden earrings because these were Ishmaelites. And so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that went around the camels' necks. And in the next verse it says, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Now Gideon knew very good and well that he wasn't supposed to. An ephod is some sort of statue or ornament or something that the children of Israel prayed to. Now Gideon had just stated, I won't be your king. And then turned around and took gold from them and set up an idol there in the middle of that city. And he acted just like a king, just like a corrupt king. He ruined his life. He began to take many women for his wives. It said that he had 70 sons. Well, the story goes on and tells us about one of those sons named Abimelech that decided that when his father passed away here, he decided that he wanted to be the ruler. He wanted to be king. Now Gideon had said he wasn't going to be king, but he set himself up and acted like a king. And now Abimelech has taken on this chore. Abimelech was not Gideon's natural son by Gideon's wife. Abimelech was the son of a servant woman. Well, Abimelech has competition here because there are 70 sons of Gideon. And Abimelech goes out and hires some mercenaries to come in and destroy all of his brothers. Well, he does a pretty good job of this. Out of the 69 brothers that he has, he gets 68 of them. The youngest one called Joab, escapes. And the reason that I'm on this subject this morning is because of a little parable that this son, Joab, has recorded in the book of Judges in the 9th chapter that I read across not long ago. I want to turn with you now to the 9th chapter of Judges, beginning in verse 7. Now when they told Jotham, he went up and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. Now this Jotham is the son that got away. And he climbs up on top of this large incline. I think it must have been kind of like an amphitheater, because he got up there where the acoustics were good and he could talk down to the whole house of Israel here. And he says, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil? with which they honor God and men, and gold to sway over trees. Then the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit to go sway over trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go sway over trees? And then the tree said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now this is a cute little parable there. That very much parallels human nature. Everybody wants to be a leader, don't they? And yet the wise old olive tree there says, I've got an important job doing just exactly what I'm doing. You know, they press oil out of my olives. That's a useful thing. And they went to the fig tree and, I'm making sweet fruit for everybody to eat. I don't have time to be king. And they go down to the grapevine, and the grapevine again rejects them. But the children of Israel here always had to have somebody ruling over. And they picked Abimelech, the bramble of the bunch, or the thorn bush of the bunch, you might say, to rule over them. Instead of following God's commands and God's instructions, just as God had held their hand all the way out of the land of Egypt and took care of them in the 40 years across the desert and gave them the land of Canaan to. Are they satisfied with that? They never are. They always had their own idea of what needed to be done. Now, if we turn back to the 24th chapter of Acts, of Luke, Verse 17, we'll continue on there. It says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one another as you walk in or sad? Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known these things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the prophets, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. I want you to notice verse 21 here now. It says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. These men had walked with Jesus. These were a bunch of his disciples, not the 12 apostles, but part of the inner circle group here that had been there and met together that Jesus had taught. And yet they had their own idea. We had hoped. We had thought that he would do this. Instead of paying attention to what Jesus had taught them. Isn't that the way the world is today? How many different religious organizations are there here in this town? And instead of following the directions that we find right here, men go off on their own because they think, we think, or we hope that this is the way. Jesus talks to them in verse 25, where he says, "Then said he to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken." All of this had been prophesied before me. The children of Israel knew very well what was going to happen. They'd been told in the Old Testament how this was going to work. He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" But they thought different. They thought Christ wasn't going to suffer. They thought he was going to come to earth and set up a kingdom here on earth and rule over them, and they would be king over the whole world. And yet that's not what God had planned at all. It says in verse 27, it said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further." Now in verse 29, their attitudes change. And that's the attitude that we as Christians must have today. Verse 29 says, "But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass that as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave it to them, that their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." How are we told that we're to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? By coming together upon the first day of the week, together around this table, to break that bread in the same manner that Jesus Christ broke bread the night before he was crucified and instituted this supper. And because of Jesus and his habit of breaking bread, these men's eyes were opened, just as the world's eyes need to be opened today, to go back to the New Testament scriptures, to study those things that Jesus left for us, those things from Moses and the prophets all the way down through Jesus Christ and the apostles, the instructions left for us. Verse 32, "And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn with this in us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." And verse 34, "Saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." What's our job here in this life? To make that same proclamation that those men that walked with Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus that day, make that same proclamation that they made. That Jesus Christ, the Lord, is risen. And that's the way to salvation. Our job today is to follow these rules. They went back and told the rest of the brethren, and they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Jesus is here with us today to bring us peace, to bring us salvation. And Matthew tells us that Jesus told them, said, I'll be with you always. Through all the trials and tribulations that we face in life, no matter what the hardship, no matter what the illness, if we've invited Jesus Christ into our life, as these men from Emmaus invited Jesus to stay with them, then we receive that peace that Jesus promised those disciples as they gathered there together. You know, I lost a good friend this last week. I don't know what the situation was in his life. I know that he had suffered some physical ailment because of a major auto accident. But what would cause him to take his own life, I'm not too sure. But apparently he didn't have the peace that we as Christians have, as members of the Church of Christ, as we gather here today. Because he doesn't get to do that anymore. You know, there is peace beyond all understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours today. I hope that my ramblings have not been too bad. It's our pleasure at this time to offer a song of invitation to any who might be subject to the call of invitation. Won't you come while we stand and sing?